I too want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be here. I've been inspired and blessed by the service thus far. I'm thankful that Jesus is the great physician, and he has what it takes to heal our needs. This morning I would like to talk about the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And before I forget, I'd like to mention something that I noticed in the song that we sang. I think Brother Sim mentioned it too. But it says, "O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wondering heart to thee." That does not sound to me like, it sounds like bondage to me. Debtor, constrained, fetter, bind. But in many ways, that's just another way of saying how when we bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're giving our hearts to Him because we love Him. And grace is His love to us. And so we have that relationship where He has shown His love, showered His love upon us, and we return that love by being coming under His Lordship. So I just thought that was interesting, and I mention it while I'm thinking of it. I would like to talk about love, but when I think of the fruit of the Spirit, I always think of John chapter 15, and I'd like to read the first 8 verses and then make a few comments by way of introduction. So you can open your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." I think these verses have a lot packed in them, but they are very easy to understand. I think the Heavenly Father is the husbandman, the caregiver of the vineyard, or we could maybe say the body of believers worldwide. Jesus is the source of life, and as individuals, we may choose whether we want to be attached to that source of life. However, it's clear that if we want to be alive spiritually, we must be attached. Verse 4, "The branch cannot bear fruit of itself." So to be attached to the vine we come under the Lordship of Jesus. We're obedient to Christ, and when we do that, He gives us life, and He makes us profitable servants in His kingdom. The husbandman, or God, brings those things into our life to prune us so that we can bear more fruit. At times our faith in God is challenged because pruning is painful, but we need to remember that God sees all things from an eternal perspective, and He works for our eternal good. And so we have to put our faith in Him as He prunes us in life to make us more fruitful. But the point I want to make is God wants us to be bearing fruit. And verse 8 says, God is glorified that ye bear much fruit. So I don't know what you think about when you think about bearing fruit for God. We all come from different walks of life. We're involved in different things in life. But we are called to live faithfully wherever God places us. So physically, we do think we do different things for Him as we fulfill His will in our lives. Those things vary from person to person. Some of us are farmers. Some of us are storekeepers, school teachers, mothers, and so on. But we're all called to bear fruit. That's why I think that when I think about bearing fruit, I always go to the fruit of the Spirit, because it doesn't matter where we are in our Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit needs to be evident, and if it's not, maybe we aren't attached to the vine. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So I'd like to go to Galatians chapter 5. I want to read verses 22 through 25. In the verses leading up to these verses here that I want to read, two ways are shown, the way of the Spirit and the way of the flesh. And verse 17 says these two ways are contrary to each other. And verses 19 through 21, I won't read those, but they show us what living for the flesh results. They show us the results of living for the flesh. And those things are in opposition to Christ's kingdom. But if we walk in the Spirit, if we're attached to the vine, this is what will be evident in our life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So this morning I would like to focus on love. I believe that only with love to God and love to our fellow man will we be able to practice any of these other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. It does seem like love is one of the more popular Christian virtues that people like to talk about. I think it's probably because there's a push for accepting people as they are and not trying to lead them to repentance. Even if you ask a non-Christian person if love is important, if love is an important part of a community, they will say yes, it is. Yet, true understanding of love is greatly lacking. I believe that. What does it actually mean to love? Well, God wants us to love the way He does, and that means to desire the supreme good of another. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So this morning I would like to consider a little bit God's love and how it teaches us how we should love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He cared so much about us that He gave what was most precious to him for our good. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 say this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." I'll stop reading there. So we see that while we were in our sins, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, disobedient to God, we were unlovable creatures, yet God loved us and he brought life to us even though we were unworthy. So we learn that love does not give because it expects to get back what it gave. Love gives because it wants to help the one it loves. This is not naturally the way we think. In fact, I'm afraid when we give too many times, we're calculating what might I get in return. But that's not love, rather that's selfishness. And we know that a selfish person, one that loves himself, has a lot of trouble loving others. In fact, it could be said that it's impossible. The essence of love is to care supremely for another. I think this is why so many marriages are on the rocks, like the expression goes. What two people thought was love was only physical and emotional attraction, and maybe the prospect of self-gratification. And then when that attraction has ceased, the other person no longer gratifies, the marriage is in great trouble. There was little true love involved. I think this is true also in other relationships as well. We naturally get along with those that please us, but when that person stops catering to us, our tendency is to withdraw. Love means giving, not because we get something back, but because we want to bless others. Another outstanding aspect of God's love is that he loves us because he chose to. He did not wait for us to become lovable. Remember these verses in Ephesians 2? While we were in our sins, he loved us. If he would have waited till we were lovable, he would still be waiting and we would still be lost in our sins. But he chose to love us. So this leads me to another thought. Many times love is confused with feelings, and we know that feelings wax and wane, but love remains the same because love is a choice. Love is a commitment. It's not based on the likableness of the person, but it's based on the choice of the one who loves. So I think we've all experienced people who maybe rub us the wrong way. Maybe they have mannerisms that irritate us. Maybe we just can't see eye to eye. We all understand that feeling. But we must understand that their offensiveness is not an excuse to not love. We cannot wait for that person to change to be more lovable, to love them. In other words, if we're patterning our life after God, we will not withhold love. Now this does not mean that we accept or condone everything a person does. I think we probably understand this. Just as God loves us while we were sinners, but doesn't want us to stay in our sins, He wants to set us free from them, so we should love others, helping them walk the Christian life, helping them get rid of anything wrong in their life. Sometimes true love is tough. Like a surgeon, love is willing to cause temporary pain in order to ensure future health. And I think that we can do this through or different ways. We can warn others. Maybe we have to exercise church discipline. Probably most often, it's just exposing others to the truth, even though it may not be what they want to hear. Hebrews, I hesitated to use this verse because it's specifically talking about God, but Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So I think this does provide the concept of tough love for the good of another person. God chastens his children even though he loves us very much. Well, we looked at what love is. We could ask, why should we love? And I know the short answer is because we're commanded to. But we'll try to go a little bit more in depth. 1 John 4:11 says this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Why should we love? I would like for you to picture in your minds maybe a dry hollow, maybe in a meadow, or maybe a pond that is dry because of a drought. And when the rain comes, the pond fills up with water. And as the rain continues to come, it flows out. And as long as the water is flowing in, water is flowing out. That's the way ponds work. And I think love works the same way. When God showers his love on us, we will share it by loving others. And if we do not let the love of God flow through us, we will become stagnant. And we know that stagnant water or stagnant Christian lives, they're both unhealthy. So are we ponds for Christ to use to share his love? John 13, verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." When I really got to thinking about this verse, it just struck me again how interesting that Jesus didn't say people will know who we are, or he didn't say that people will know that we are his disciples because of our church attendance. He didn't say because we are preaching about him, but by our love toward each other, people will know that we are his disciples. In a sense, Jesus hung his reputation on the love Christians have for each other. And as I thought about that, I think there's a reason for this. You know, we can pass out tracts, we can hold revival meetings in every way available to us. We can tell others about Jesus, and I think we should. But these actions are not what really bring people to Christ. They are not what define us as Christians. Because there are many groups, there are many belief systems in the world standing on the street corner shouting about what they believe. How are Christians set apart? By their love for each other and the lost. This love is from heaven, and it attracts searching souls to Christ. Yes, I do believe witnessing is important, track work and so on. It's all important. But unless we're conveying God's love, I think that it's useless. I came across this little, I think you call it an allegory, that helps show what I'm trying to say. The seeker in the boat was alone on the sea of life. His boat was tossed and driven by a furious storm. Slowly he guided his boat along the coast, seeking for a safe harbor. But the shore was dangerous, full of rocks and shoals. He did not dare approach it without knowing he would be able to land safely. Voices from the darkness called to him, "Land here. Here it is safe." But he did not trust them. He had seen other men follow similar voices, only to wreck themselves on the rocks. If he could see who was speaking, maybe he could trust them, but the night was dark. Suddenly in the distance the man saw a light. It was a bright light. It shone with a clear and steady glow. Eagerly he steered towards it. Could this be the harbor where he would find safety? As he neared the light, voices called to him, "Land here, here it is safe." But there was something different about the speakers this time. He could see them. Then he spied a safe dock on the shore. Quickly he approached the land. At last he found a safe place to dock. Then he saw the source of the light. It was a large lighthouse, and written on the side were the words, "The Lighthouse of Love." So love is the light to so many seeking souls. Why should we love? Well, the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22 talks about that. Many professing Christians get along fine with the first commandment, but they stumble with the second. However, Apostle John makes it very clear, if we fail to love our fellow men, we are still walking in darkness. Well, we looked at what is love, why should we love? We could also ask, in what direction should our love be channeled? Who should we love? And I know this goes right along with what we already talked about, and we covered some of it already. But first, we must return God's love by loving Him. God's whole plan in dealing with mankind from the Garden of Eden on has been His desire to have a love relationship with us. And it's interesting because God, He does not need our love. He is complete. And our love does nothing to add to Him, but He desires our love, and He has gone as far as possible to make it where we can love Him in return. Yet He will not force us, because true love is our choice to serve Him and obey Him and to accept salvation's plan. So does God see love for Him in your life? Have we yielded our lives completely to His will? Are we eager to please Him? When we fail Him, do we turn to Him again in humble repentance? Do we faithfully represent Christ Jesus to all that we meet in word and action? These are some of the marks of one who loves God. As we already talked about, when we have this relationship with God, it will flow out to others. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 10, thinking about the question, who should we love? Luke chapter 10, it's the account of the Good Samaritan. Just a reminder to us. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is Jesus answering, and he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when they saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came, and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, Him that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. So this passage shows us that loving others extends beyond our brethren and includes all that we come in contact with, especially those who are hurting and needy. So in loving others, we will strive to see their needs and do what we can to fulfill them. We can do like the Good Samaritan, nurse the sick, help the wounded. Sometimes we might give financially to these causes. We can help provide shelter and provisions for those without. But most of all, the greatest way to help others is to show them what Jesus can do for them in delivering them from their sins. Reminding them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Again, who should we love? Luke chapter 6, verse 35 tells us, But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Probably one of the harder verses to fulfill, to love our enemies. But Jesus is asking us to follow his example in loving our enemies. From a fleshly point of view, this is probably one of the hardest things a Christian can do. But also, I believe that it's one of the aspects that has left the greatest witness for Christ. It's when persecuted Christians have responded with love and forgiveness to those that hate them. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What I learned from these verses is that any hate that comes to the Christian comes on a one-way street. It does not bounce back toward the one who hates. Instead, a Christian reflects love. And when that person is in need, we have special opportunity to show Christ's love. Verse 20 talks about heaping coals of fire on his head. And it talks about returning good for evil. So we are asked to love our enemies. Well, in closing, most of all, we need to love God and allow His love to flow through us. We're commanded to love our brother. We're commanded to love our neighbor and our enemy. Is there any person that's not on this list? I think that everyone is covered. The question is, are we letting the light of God's love shine through our lives? I'd like to close with a song. It's a familiar song to us, and I'll just read it. Let us ever love each other with a heart that's warm and true, ever doing to our brother as to us we'd have him do. When the heart is sad and lonely, and the ears and the eyes with tears o'erflow, gentle words and deeds of kindness fall like sunbeams on the snow. Let us help our fallen brother, lift him gently by the hand, speak words of cheer and comfort, point him to a better land. In this world of toil and sorrow, many hearts are full of care. Let us live to serve our master and each other's burdens bear. Kind and loving to each other, gentle words to all we meet, thus we follow Christ our Savior, proving all his service sweet.